Please open your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 11. In your Scofield Bible, page 402, 1 Kings, the 11th chapter, beginning with verse 9. We will read through verse 13. We'll read these verses responsively, as is our custom. Shall we please stand for the reading of the Word of God? And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, Forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding, in thy days I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. And let's conclude together on the 13th verse. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the book. Thank you for our Bibles. And thank you that you have faithfully preserved thy word to this day. And thou hast done so through the sacrifice of many people. Help us to be willing to stand for this book, to stand for the truth, to stand for the gospel, to stand for all that it represents. We can show that we're interested in doing that tonight by listening to your word and taking seriously what you've given to our preacher to give to us. Help us to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.
When she grows up, she's going to have a set of pipes, I'll tell you for sure. And my soul. By the way, she's a rather nice-looking lady. You couldn't see her. She's hidden behind the pulpit here. But that's wonderful. Now tonight, get your Bibles. I want to take the first few minutes for you to read several scriptures with me. And I want to have a little Bible study. Then I want to talk to you, preach at you, chat with you. But I want you to listen to me tonight. This is not going to be a typical kind of a Sunday night sermon. But it'll be a sermon that'll bless you. The truth of it will bless you if you'll listen to it carefully. Open your Bibles, please, to 1 Kings, where you heard read a while ago. We're going to start there and read several passages of Scripture. I'll start reading in verse 11 of 1 Kings, chapter 11, in just a few moments. Our Heavenly Father, it's hard to realize what's taken place here in these long years. We have stood behind this pulpit to bury our dead. We stood behind this pulpit to influence the country at pastor school. I wonder how many young people are out yonder serving God now as adults who surrendered at youth conference, full-time service. We have enjoyed vacation Bible school. We have married our young. We have taught and learned the Bible. We have knelt at this altar. We've made decision after decision. And now tonight, as we begin our 37th year together, I pray it'll be a wonderful time of reflection and dedication. In Jesus' name, amen. If there are those tonight who would be inclined to criticize me for a little boasting, though it is not boasting, it's praising. But to the carnal mind, it's hard to tell the difference. But I will give you ammunition with which to use on me tonight if you were inclined to think that what I'm doing in praising God is a bit of boasting. I want you to notice verse 11 of 1 Kings chapter 11. And look at it carefully now. We're going to read probably six or eight different passages before I begin to really bring the message. Wherefore, the Lord said unto Solomon, Forasmuch as this is done of thee,
and thou hast not kept my covenant. God said to Solomon, you've been a bad boy. He said, your heart has been turned away from me. Now he said, and my statutes, which I have commanded thee. Get this, I will surely rend or tear the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. God said, the jig's up. That's it. God said, Solomon, the throne is no longer yours. I am going to judge Israel. Now look at verse 12. Notwithstanding, in thy days I will not do it. He said, Solomon, as long as you live, I'm going to judge Israel, but not as long as you live. Now why? For David thy father's sake. He said, Solomon, I ought to beat the fire out of you, but I'm not going to do it right now. I'm not going to judge the kingdom or your king because of David's sake. But I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. And he did. His son Rehoboam. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, get this now, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake. Don't forget that little line. For David's sake. For David's sake. Now turn to verse number 31 of that same chapter, please. I want to read two verses, verse 31 and 32. And he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend or tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I've chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Now turn, please, to chapter 15 of the same book, and verse number 3. This is talking about a wicked king named Abijam, A-B-I-J-A-M, Abijam. Look at verse 3. And he walked, he, Abijam, walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. Nevertheless, get this now, for David's sake did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem. Now, we've read 3 passages about God going to judge somebody, and he withheld some judgment in each case for David's sake. Now turn to 2 Kings chapter 8. 2 Kings chapter number 8. And verse number 18. Talking about Jehoram. Jehoram was the son-in-law of Jehoshaphat. The son of Jehoshaphat, and the son-in-law of Ahab, the son-in-law of Jezebel. He married the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Now, and he, verse 18, is chapter 8 of 2 Kings, he, Jehoram, walked in the way of the kings of Israel, as did the house of Ahab, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet, the Lord would not destroy Judah for David, his servant. Please do not take notes while I'm please put your pens down. I want you to follow me carefully now. For David, his servant's sake. Now to chapter 19, verse 34 of 2 Kings. Chapter 19, verse 34. The king of Assyria was coming. Sennacherib was coming to destroy Israel. God was using him to judge Israel. And in verse 34, talking about Jerusalem, it said, for I will defend this city to save it, for mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake. That's interesting. We're talking about hundreds of years have passed, and God is still preserving Jerusalem for the sake of one man, David. For David's sake. I look at chapter 20 and verse 6 of that same book. And I'm talking to Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah was going to die, and God, listen to me now. God added 15 years to his life, and here's what he says. And I will add unto thy days 15 years. I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Now, several times we've read over and over again that same little line. Now would you close your Bibles and let me talk to you as your pastor for a little while. Do not be concerned tonight about the time, because I haven't been with you now for a few days, and this is a very important service for me.
Look right this way. So God delayed his judgment of Israel for the entire reign of Solomon for David's sake. Years later, in fact, 31 years after David's death, he preserved the kingdom of Judah. God was dividing Israel into 10 tribes and 2 tribes. And 31 years after David's death, God said, I'm not going to destroy all of Israel. I'm not going to turn. I'm going to have 2 tribes. One is the tribe of Judah, in which is found Jerusalem. And he said, I'm going to preserve that. And he said, for David's sake. 40 years later, 71 years after David's death, he spared the city of Jerusalem for David's sake. 60 years later, God would not destroy Judah. And he said, I'm not going to destroy it for David's sake. That's 131 years after David died. Listen to me now. God was still honoring David by not destroying the city where David ruled and reigned, and not destroying the tribe of that city years later. Or 311 years after David died, God spared Jerusalem, it said, for David's sake. God waited 15 years before he judged Israel later on. 326 years after David died, he spared Jerusalem for David's sake. Listen to me. God spared a city for David's sake. Now, we're talking about now longer than America has been alive. I mean, America is about 219 years old. For 326 years after, or over 100 years longer than the life of America, after David died, God was still blessing people, giving people peace, giving a nation peace, giving a city peace, preserving Jerusalem for David's sake. He spared a city for David's sake. He spared an entire area for David's sake. He spared a tribe for David's sake. He spared a kingdom for David's sake. And he spared a nation for David's sake. I'm no David. God's not going to spare America for me, but I want to tell you some things tonight. I think I'll encourage you. Many years ago, as a little preacher in East Texas, I felt that one man could make a difference in America. Brother Randy Taylor started this God Save America crusade. People sort of laughed at him and said, what can a young guy like that do to save America? Well, bless God, he may not save America, but he can have a part in saving America. And I like the fact that he thinks he can. I'm like that lady on the Civil War boundary. She was on the south side, and the Yankees came. She took a broom, started waving it, and hitting the Yankees with it. And somebody said, you can't win the Civil War with a broom. She said, no, but they can dead sure find out whose side I'm on. I'm saying that as a kid preacher, you're looking at a fella who thought he could make a difference in America. And that's why 36 years ago, that's why I'm here in Chicago. That's why 36 years ago, a young man, 32 years of age, with a pronounced southern drawl, with a 29-year-old wife, 3 children ages 2, 5, and 7, and 1 little child on the way, born just about 3 months after we came, our daughter, baby daughter Cindy. 7 months before, we'd gotten a letter from the deacon chairman of this church. I started to tell this morning, but time ran out, and time will not run out tonight. But I got the letter. First Baptist Church of Hammond. I did not know where Hammond, Indiana was. I didn't know if it was on the southern tip, northern tip. I had no idea. Did not know it was near Chicago. And all I knew is that's where they make Hammond organs. It's not where they make Hammond organs. I found out later. They make Sut here in Hammond. But I got the letter. And it said, Dear Reverend Hines, our beloved pastor, Dr. Owen Miller, has resigned after 11 years of fruitful service. 66 men have applied for the pulpit. We were given your name as a possible candidate. If you're interested, would you please fill out the enclosed application? What application form? I mean, brother, it was page after page after page. What is your favorite scripture? What is your favorite book? What is your favorite color? What is your favorite food? All that kind of stuff. Where did you go to college? Why did you go to college? When did you go to college? What grades did you make in college? You wouldn't believe all the stuff they asked me. I didn't fill out any of it. One little place said comments, and I wrote on that, I don't apply for churches. You have an all-night prayer meeting and pray down God's man. If I'm the man, give me a call. If I'm not, leave me alone. I don't want to go up north. Yankees are up there. We had a certain adjective we placed in front of the word in those days. I would never do it now, but it wasn't shucks. But I didn't want to go. I just sent it back and said, I don't believe in applying for churches. Got an answer. Said, we're very interested in your application. They said, would you come to Hammond and preach? I wrote back and said, no, I won't. Got a letter back, said, would you preach? Would you come meet with the pulpit committee? I said, no, I'm not interested. We're happy here. Not interested. Here for a lifetime. Wrote back and said, would you meet us halfway? The committee came to Springfield, Missouri. Would you meet us there and discuss the possibility? I wrote back and said, I wouldn't meet you in North Texas. Not interested. I preached in Chicago and for somebody else. I finished preaching. Two men, Lee Johnson, Paul Boldebuck, came down the aisle 36-plus years ago. And they said, we're from the pulpit committee of First Baptist Church of Hammond. Would you come out and look at the church? I said, no. They said, would you come out and preach for us? I said, no. They said, could he buy you a steak for dinner? I said, yes. And so, I thought the two of them are taking me to a steak dinner. They took me over here to this little place that's on the corner of Calumet Expressway and there's a motel place there, Calumet Expressway and Sibley. I walked in the dining hall and they opened the door to a private dining hall and there was the pulpit committee of our church. That's where it all started. Now, I won't go into the story. You've heard it too often. I won't go into the story, but I want to say that that's why... 7 months after they contacted me, I walked to this pulpit for the first time, August 30th, 1959, as a 32-year-old young man. I read in Genesis chapter 18, don't miss it now, I read in Genesis chapter 18 how that Abraham prayed for God to spare the city of Sodom. He said, dear God, if I can find 50 righteous people in Sodom, he did this because his adopted son, his nephew adopted son Lot, lived in Sodom. He said, God, don't destroy Sodom. And God said, he said, if I can find 50 righteous people, would you spare Sodom? And God said, yes, I would. Abraham tried to find 50 righteous. And by the way, the word righteous means dual righteous. It means imputed righteousness, which is when you trust the Savior, he takes your sins away, wipes them out of his book, and puts his righteousness on your record. And then it also means personal righteousness. That means you behave yourself. You don't drink, you don't smoke, you don't cuss. You don't watch the soap operas. You don't listen to rock music. You behave yourself. He said, if I can find 50 righteous people, that means saved and separated people, would you spare Sodom? God said, yes, I would. He couldn't find 50. Came back and said, about 40. God said, okay. Came back and said, I can't find 40. How about 30? God said, okay. I'll spare the city for 30. Came back and said, I can't find 30. How about 20? God said, okay. I'll spare the city for 20. Abraham came back and said, I can't find 20. Would you spare the city for 10? And God said, you find me 10 saved people or separated people in the city of Sodom, and I will cause the city of Sodom not to be destroyed. If you can't find 10 righteous people, then I'm going to rain fire and brimstone and destroy the wicked, queer city of Sodom. I read that. 10 righteous people. Now listen carefully. 36 years ago, I did this. 36 years ago. I did some figuring. What would be a percentage of America? What would be the same percentage? Now, I figured most Bible students say that Sodom had between 10,000 and 100,000 people. I did some mathematics, and I found out that if Sodom had 10,000 people, that means 40,000 righteous people with the same percentage would spare America. Let's suppose that Sodom had 100,000 people, which is probably high. Let's suppose she had 100,000 people. That means that for 400,000
people who are righteous. 400,000 people who are righteous, saved and separated. I mean, born again, washed in the blood, and clean, and walking circumspectly from the world, would save America. So, if that be true, between 40,000 people and 400,000, I'm telling you my heart now, between 40,000 and 400,000 people, a maximum of 400,000 people be needed, righteous people, to save America. I reminded God that Acts 10:34 was still in the Bible. All this I went through 36 years ago. I reminded God that Acts 10:34 is still in the Bible, where it says, God is no respecter of persons. I held that verse up to God, Acts 10:34, said, did you write that? He said, yes, I did. I said, did you mean that? He said, yes, I did. I said, okay, that means that you would spare America for the same percentage of righteous people that you would spare Sodom for. And God being no respecter of persons, I thought he would. I claim the verses we just read a while ago. He saved Israel for David's sake. One man. He spared Judah, the tribe of Judah, for David's sake. One man. He saved Jerusalem for David's sake. One man. He gave, would not destroy the entire country of Israel for David's sake. For one man. He spared a city for David's sake. He spared an area for David's sake. He spared a tribe for David's sake. He spared a kingdom for David's sake. He spared a nation for David's sake. And I said, dear God, did you love David more than you love me? Are your promises just for Abraham? Are your promises just for David? If you would save a nation for David's sake, would you do it for my sake? If you'd save an area for David's sake, would you do it for my sake? All of this I went through 36 years ago. I claimed these verses. And I set out 36 years ago to get that 400,000 people. I'm not talking about just getting them saved. I'm talking about cleaning up their act. I'm talking about 400,000 righteous, that's imputed righteousness, saved, born again, and 400,000 of those saved, born again people, clean, pure, and separated. And I said, dear God, if you are just God, and if there is no respecter of persons with you, you'll have to save America for 400,000 people. Since that day, I count the preachers everywhere I preach. Over 30,000 preachers a year are in my services across America. Adding up every preacher, some have heard me many, many times. Dr. Tom Neal's heard me hundreds of times. I'm not saying this many different preachers, but adding up all the preachers who've been in my services the last 36 years, over 1 million preachers have sat and heard me preach. Why did I go? Over 8 million miles on jet plane. Two or three nights a week. About 40% of the nights in these 36 years have been spent in motel rooms. I set out to get that 400,000 people. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to say this tonight with all my heart, and I realize I'm opening myself for criticism. I believe that together we have reached that number. I believe with all of my heart that America is free tonight because more than any other reason, the influence of the ministry of the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. Let an old man be vain for a while, but I double dog dare you to find me one neighborhood in America that's not been influenced with the church here in First Baptist Church Hammond. I believe these young people sit down here tonight in a free nation because largely of the influence of the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. Don't misunderstand me. Other great churches have been for soul winning, but there has not been a church of any magnitude in these years that has stood for soul winning and old-fashioned, old-time religion, separatist Christianity like First Baptist Church of Hammond has. Not only have we tried to get as many people saved as we could, we've tried to get the saved people to clean up their act. And praise be to God tonight, He's used the people in this room tonight
to keep America free for these years. We've seen America's largest church rise on this corner. We have seen that little 40 people that first Sunday night grow to a building as the largest evening service in the world. We have seen that little property we had valued at $750,000 on this corner. We've seen that property, and I want to shout in a minute. We've seen that property valued tonight at $55 million. Let me announce something to you, I told the deacons last night. If we can live and pay our bills till next May, 9 months from now, we will burn the mortgage on everything we own. We will own Howells Anderson College. We will own Baptist City. We will own City Baptist. We will own everything. We will own all these buildings. $55 million debt-free to the glory of God Almighty. And in these 36 years, not one time has one single mortgage payment been a day late. In these 36 years, we've seen almost twice that 400,000 people walk the aisles of this church receiving Christ as Savior. We have inspired and trained over 10,000 preachers, different preachers, over 32 years at our nationwide pastor school. The largest gathering of independent fundamental Baptists in the world today meets here every year, the third Monday of March. We have started a group of schools. Over 800 preachers. Over 800 preachers. Glory to God. Cover this nation and this world tonight. Trained in Howells Anderson College, which is owned and operated by First Baptist Church of Hammond. This is no college church. This is a church college. No campus church. Here's a campus owned by church, run by church, determined by church, operated by church, as God intended for it to be. An old American Baptist church has been transformed into the greatest church since Jerusalem. Get this. An old industrial Catholic area. The largest Catholic diocese, or it is the largest Catholic diocese in the world, is in the Chicago area. This was a Catholic area. 36 years ago, on the back of cars, you saw two things, hula dancers and St. Christopher dolls. Now, bless God, you see on bumper stickers, "You must be born again." You see on bumper stickers, "I hate the United Nations." You see on bumper stickers, "Fool you on NIV Bible," or version of the Bible. I'm saying that Catholic center of America in Northwest Indiana, Hammond, Indiana, is the headquarters for old-time gospel, fundamentalism, independent Baptist work in the whole world today. And Hammond, Indiana, believe it or not, has become the best place in America to rear children. And in these 36 years, no armies have invaded our shores. No bombs have dropped on our cities. Our little children have not been afraid of the attack from enemy bombs and airplanes. Our greatest enemy, I'm going to say something now you never heard me say, but I believe it with all my heart, and I haven't said it because I knew I'd be criticized, and know I will, because these tapes go all over the country and foreign nations, But we have seen our great enemy, the Soviet Union, the great mountain that loomed as our destroyer. We have seen it miraculously destroyed by the hand of Almighty God. And I believe, as much as I believe that I'm saved tonight, that the Soviet Union has crumbled before our eyes because of the influence of the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana.
400,000. That's all it takes. 400,000 righteous people. You say you're bragging. Say what you want. I'll give a flip what you say. Some of you visitors, say what you want to say. Criticize all you want to criticize. Praise God. I've got a Bible that said God will spare a nation for 10 people out of 100,000 people who are righteous. And if God is no respecter of persons, God said, I'll spare America for a minimum of 400,000 people. And I'll guarantee you this church has been responsible for at least 400,000 righteous people in America. Our children are free. Those who were children 36 years ago are now parents and grandparents and reared their children in freedom. They had made a board way for teenagers not yet married when we came here 36 years ago. They reared their family here, typical of many of you. They're now grandparents. Brother Ray, the reason your children have been reared in a free country is because God has kept his covenant of salt, where God said, for a certain percentage of righteous, born again, separated, old time religion, fundamental, independent, Baptist, separate people, I will spare a nation. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is still in the Bible. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked ways. Notice, my people turn from wicked ways, per imputed righteousness, personal righteousness, get born again, behave yourself. God said, then will I hear from heaven, and I'll heal their, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Even the unsaved people tonight in America ought to thank God for First Baptist Church. Hey, you queers. Go ahead with your ungodly, perverted marches. Go ahead with your godless demonstrations. Go ahead acting like it's a lifestyle instead of a dirty, rotten, stinking, filthy, sorry, putrid, antichrist sin. Go ahead. But you would not have the freedom to have your marches if it weren't for the First Baptist Church of Hammond, India. Go ahead, Jesse Jackson. Have your marches. Go ahead, promote your liberalism. Go ahead, the Huzzies and the Now movement. Go ahead. Some of you visitors look like you've been had a stroke since you got here tonight. What you need is a stroke of genius to get out of those hellish institutions and organizations. Have your dirty demonstrations, you Huzzies. Most of you could be tackles on the Chicago Bears football team. Or you could be Miss Ugly America if you'd run for it. Go ahead. Have your demonstrations. But you would not have the right or the freedom or the privilege. You better thank God for the old-fashioned religion of the First Baptist Church of Hammond. Hey, out there in the world, you better thank God for us. Hey, you Hollywood whoremongers. You wouldn't have a free America if it weren't for God's people called by God's name, who've humbled themselves and prayed and sought God's face and turned from the wicked ways so God would hear from heaven, forgive their sin, heal their land. Hey, you liberal theologians sitting up there denying the very book that I'm preaching tonight. You men guilty of fraud, standing behind a religious desk, acting as imitators of men of God. You better thank God for us old-fashioned, narrow-minded, separatist, independent Baptist brother. We are the salt of the earth that keeps this whole world from destruction tonight. I can prove it. I can prove it. The Bible says when the rapture comes and all the old born-again people are lifted out, it said, then the angel will come and thrust her sickle into the earth. For the earth then will be fully rotten. The salt that keeps this earth from being fully rotten tonight is the salt of the born-again, blood-washed, separatist people. Go ahead, you godless atheist. You better thank God for us. You wouldn't have the right to promote your paganism. Go ahead, you perverted queers. Go ahead, you demented secular educators. Go ahead. Hate us. Criticize us. Curse us. Call us what you want to call us. But the very freedom that you have to curse us is because God's people have been separated and born again.
You say, Brother Hiles, you think you caused it?
No.
But I think I had a part. I don't think these 40% of my life's nights alone in motel rooms have been in vain. I don't think these 8 million miles on jet planes have been in vain. I don't think leaving every Monday morning when I don't want to go, I want to stay here, spend my life here. I don't think it's been in vain. I don't think all the battles I've fought and all the toil and labor have been in vain. No, I'm not the David, but I know one thing. I know that over 325 years after David died, God was still allowing a city and a tribe and a nation to be free. I also know this. The very fact that there is an Israel tonight is for David's sake. And the very fact that there is a Jerusalem, that God said, there'll always be a lamp in Jerusalem for my servant David's sake. No, I didn't cause it. I'm not the David of this generation. But thank God I've had a part. And we, together, in my opinion, have had the biggest part of any other influence in our generation. And who's pastored this great place? One of the great theologians? No. One of the great orators? No. One of the great theologians, one of the great churchmen. No. A little poor ghetto-bound boy with an alcoholic dad, reared in a poor home, who thought he could make a difference. And though I have not been the reason America's free, I've been a part of it, and so have you. I believe you could make a difference. I believe you could. Otherwise, what could I do? You could build a great church somewhere if you preach your voice. You could make a difference. Or you could train the next David. You might not be a Jack Hiles, but you could be a Mrs. Bethel. You may not be a Jack Hiles, but you could be a Proctor Boyd. You might not be a Lee Robertson, but you could be a Daisy Halls who taught him his first Sunday school class. You might not be a Dwight L. Moody, but you could be a Sunday school teacher named Kimball who won him to Christ in a shoe store one day. Next time you decide to just not come to teach your class because you got 99.1 fever, why don't you stop and realize that kind of dedication won't make a difference? You could make a difference. You said, Brother Hiles, I'm not a preacher. I couldn't. Oh, yeah, but you could rear the next David. You could be a Costa Matty Hiles. You could rear the next David. And I want to say this. Some of you parents, all be ashamed because you're glad school started. They cut up about it, and there's nothing wrong with that. Unless you've taken this summer to train those kids, you're going to face God for it. Unless you keep on training them. I'm saying you can make a difference. A little boy, a little ghetto-bound son of the neighborhood alcoholic in America said, I'm a little old boy tucked away down here in the ghettos of Lisbon community in southwest Dallas, but I have a feeling I could make a difference. And 36 years ago, I came to Chicago with the grace of God to make a difference in America. Let's keep on doing it. You may not make a difference yourself, but you could marry somebody who will. Stick beside him. Love him. Encourage him. Or you could at least win your share of the quota. Finish playing sermon. I close it with illustration that I don't use but once every 10 years. It's an old one.
Most of you heard it. But I must give it to you. I have wavered one time in these 36 years about America. I was in Seattle, Washington. Our son David was on the basketball team at Hammond Baptist School. I hadn't seen one game he played. And that night he was playing his last game, and the whole season gone. I had not been to one single game. Went back to my room that night. A phone went up on top of the Sheraton Hotel, Portland, Oregon. I said Seattle, but it's Portland, Oregon. Maybe in Mexico City, I don't know. But Portland, Oregon. I went up to the top of the Sheraton Hotel. It was midnight. I just listened to the news. I was tired and weary, and I wanted to be home to see our son play basketball one time. I just turned on the news, and the announcer said, "Ladies and gentlemen, President Nixon has just said he's going to lead America to let China come to the United Nations." I'd just soon let Clyde and Bonnie Parker come to the Ministerial Association as for a godless communist country to come to the United Nations. I went back to my room and I said, "That's it." I said, "America's going to hell anyway. Nothing I can do about it. My kids are growing up. My boy's playing his last basketball game and I didn't see a single game, and I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to do it." I got my calendar that night, after midnight, got my pen. I scratched out 2/3 of my speaking engagements. I was booked 3 years ahead, as I usually am. I made a list of all the places I was going to cancel out. I was only going to go 1/3, 1 week out of 3. I wrote down that, made a list, and going home, I was going to, in fact, the next trip, I was going to dictate a letter to all those places and cancel out. Came back home. Next Monday, I flew to Los Angeles, California. Ontario Airport, just outside of Los Angeles. Got on the airplane. Had my dictaphone machine out, ready to dictate the letters. Had my schedule before me. Sat down on the aisle seat. There's a middle seat between me and a lady sitting over next to the window. I held up my dictaphone to dictate. In fact, I started dictating the cancellation letters. And I said, "I can't save America, and I'm tired of going. I'm not going to spend my whole life for no cause at all." I was dictating letters. Looked over the little lady beside me. I hadn't met her yet, and I said, "My name is Jack Hiles." And she told me her name. She had a little baby in her arms. And I said, "Where are you from?" And she said, "Cuba." I said, "Cuba." She said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Where do you live now?" "In America. I'm married to an American man. He's a professional golfer on the professional golfers tour." I said, I'm a member of Arnie's army myself." She said, "Yeah, I like Arnold Palmer too." She said, "My husband is a professional golfer." I put my fixed phone machine down, put my schedule down. I said, "Ma'am, can I ask you a question? Were you reared in Cuba?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Were you there during Castro?" She said, "Oh, yes." Listen carefully. She said, "My father was on Castro's cabinet." She said, "Fidel Castro has put me on his knees and rocked me on his knees when I was a baby. I knew him like I'd know my own uncle." I said, "What was he like?" She said, "He stinks." I said, "I know that, but what was he like?" She began to cry. I'll never forget it. This was the day when Castro was at its worst, and the Cuban crisis was at its worst. I said, "Would you tell me about it?" She said, "I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to talk about it." I said, "Look, ma'am, I'm a public speaker." Never told her who it was. She told her my name, but not what it was. And I said, "I'm a public speaker. It would help me if I could know something about your life under Castro." "I don't want to talk about it. I don't want..." I said, "Please, just give me a few minutes." She said, "I've seen firing squads. I've heard generals say, 'Ready, aim, fire.' And I've heard the crackling of the bullets, and I've seen people die at the firing squads so firing because they were Christians." I'd hear people saying, "Kill him, kill him, kill him, kill him, kill him." I'd say, "Mother," is a little girl. I'd say, "Whom are they killing today?" And she'd say, "Some Christian." She said, "Mister, I don't want to talk about it anymore." I said, "Ma'am, I beg you, please, just a bit longer. I need this information." She told me how that her mother was a godly woman. Her father was on Castro's cabinet. She told me how that her mother wanted her, she and her sister, to have freedom, and she hid them in the baggage compartment of a ship or airplane. I've forgotten which one. But in the baggage compartment, and smuggled those girls to America. She told me how the First Methodist Church of Riverside, California adopted her. How she went there and they helped her, they helped rear her, and finally she got older, got her a job, and then she met this golfer. I said, "How long have you been in America?" She said, "Several years." Now listen carefully. This is the illustration. I said, "Ma'am, would you compare America today how Cuba was then?" And she squeezed that little baby. And she said, "Mister, I'd rather die than see my baby go through what I went through." But she said, "Mister, America is exactly now like Cuba was right before Castro took over. And I'm scared to death. Mister, I don't want to talk anymore. Don't want to talk anymore." I said, "Please, just a bit more." She said, "I'd rather die than see my baby go through what I went through." Wasn't long, the baby started crying. She said, "Pardon me, in a broken accent, I got to go get the baby some milk." I said, "Let me go." I went back to the little stewardess. I said, "Need some milk for the baby. Need some milk. I'll milk warm for the baby." She warmed the milk. I took it back. I was walking up there, the dark navy blue suit on, holding the bottle of baby's bottle. Stewardess said, "You sure look cute." I said, "Ma'am, I look cute with or without a baby's bottle." She said, "Thank you, sir." I said, "Let me feed the baby." Little Cuban lady said, "Mister," she said, "you'll get that suit dirty." I said, "Let me feed the baby." She said, "Okay." She handed the baby to me, and I put the baby bottle in his mouth. Precious memories, how they linger. And for a while I fed Becky, and for a while I fed David, for a while I fed Linda, for a while I fed Cindy. The bottle was empty, and she said, "Mister, let me have the baby. I'll burp the baby." I said, "Let me burp the baby." She said, "Mister, you're going to get your coat dirty." I said, "Let me get my coat dirty." "Okay." I put the baby up on my shoulder like this and started to pat it. Clabber came all over my coat. She said, "Oh, I knew it." I said, "Don't you worry about it." The stewardess came. She cleaned my coat up for me. She said, "Now, mister, I want to rock the baby to sleep." I said, "Let me rock the baby to sleep." She said, "Mister, you're going to be sorry." I said, "Let me be sorry." I rocked the baby. I sang a song I sang to our kids. "Good little girls, don't cry, 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 cry. Good little girls, don't cry, 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 be a good little girl. Good little girls, don't cry, 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 cry. Good little girls, don't cry, 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 for Pete's sake, Cindy, shut up. Be a good little girl." I said, "Ma'am, you better take this baby." I mean, this baby didn't go so far. She took the baby, changed the diaper. Shortly thereafter, the stewardess came on and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, please be sure your seat belts are fastened. Be sure that your tray tables and your seat backs in the original upright position. All your carry-on luggage is stored in the seat in front of you. We're coming in for our closing, our final approach to the airport in Ontario." We got up to get off the plane. I never told her who I was. Told her my name, but she didn't. I didn't tell her I was a preacher. She said, I said, "Let me carry the baby." She said, "No, I'll carry the baby." I said, "Okay, let me carry your diaper bag." And the diaper bag was a beautiful blue and pink and yellow flowers. Now I was getting down off the airplane, and there's three preachers at the bottom of the steps. And there I was carrying this diaper bag, yellow and pink and blue flowers. One of the preachers said, "Oh, Dr. Hiles, how sweet." I said, "Shut up and take me to my room." We got down to the middle of the Ontario airport, and she thanked me. I'll never forget it. Must have been 1,000 people in that airport that day. I walked away to the door with some preachers. I got to the automatic door there, and I heard somebody scream, "Hey, Reverend! Hey, Reverend!"
heaven. Don't give up on America.
Reverend, I never told her I was a preacher. I went back where she was. A crowd of several hundred folks gathered. And she said,
Reverend, I know who you are. You pastored that big church up near Chicago and you preached to hundreds and thousands of preachers all over America. I've read about you in the newspapers and the magazines. Reverend,
she squeezed that little baby.
She said, Reverend, for my baby's sake, don't give up on America! Reverend, I beg you, tell the other reverends, don't give up on America!
I went to my room that night and tore up the list of preachers where I was going to cancel. Now, for these many years, I've been going.
I think we've made a difference. I really do.
If America ever needed a church, she needs First Baptist Church in Hammond, Indiana. I ask you tonight to give yourself to whatever your duties are. I ask you to start our 37th year together. I ask you, give it your best. The ball is in our end of the court. We have the ball.
400,000 righteous, righteous people.
To that end, I came to Hammond 36 years ago. To that end, I'm going to keep going. To that end, I'm not going to quit and start traveling around the country just preaching and not pastoring. To that end, I'm going to walk in this pulpit as long as I have the sanity and the strength to preach. For David's sake. City was spared for David's sake. The area was spared for David's sake. The tribe was spared for David's sake. A kingdom was spared for David's sake. A city was spared. 325 years after David died. And I have asked God to use my little life to give your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren and your great-grandchildren the freedom that we've enjoyed in America because of First Baptist's sake. Let's keep on making a difference. Would you bow your heads, please?